A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
That's right, everybody. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're having a good day. And if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. Sounds a little tinny in here. I wonder what that is about. Huh. That's okay. Anyway. There we go. I think it's about right. Okay. So we have five open lines if you want to give me a call. And if you're a newbie listening in, you're kind of curious about what the show is, we answer questions on the Bible, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Transcendentals, Universals, Logic. We tie all kinds of stuff into the truth of God's Word. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, God in flesh, as your Savior, then you'll be lost on the Day of Judgment. And I want you to find Christ Jesus and Him crucified. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. Nobody. That doesn't mean if you're sincere, you can make it. Nope. Sincerity does not make it. You have to have the true God. Your faith is only as good as who you put it in. So put it in Jesus Christ, God in flesh, died on that cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that what He said about Himself and came to do was true. And He said, He who is the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father but by Him. That's what He said. All right, having said that, give me a call, folks. Five open lines, 877-207-2276. And just to let you know that we have schools, online schools, as we, we'll tell you about that. And if you're interested in checking them out, if you want to go and learn some theology, I do recommend you learn some theology. It's not for big Coke bottom glass guys, you know, with all these PhDs, more degrees than the thermometer, that kind of stuff. No, it's for you. I have the ability, apparently people have told me, to take complicated things and make it make sense, bring it down to the average person like you and me. And so if you want to learn some theology, go to carm.org. On the right-hand side of any page, you will find a link for the schools. You can check it out. We charge $33 a school for three schools each. And if you get all three, you get a discount. But as I like to say, that if you don't have the money and you want to be able to study these things, all you got to do is email us, say you don't have the money and you want them, and we don't ask questions, we just give them to you. We're here to edify the body of Christ, not to make cash. And if we don't get it, well, then God will provide some other ways. And if He doesn't, then we quit. That's just how it works. Not my problem. You know, I trust my Lord, and it's in His hands. All right. And we have a wish list on Carm, if anybody's interested. Every now and then, people will contact me, and they will ask about, you know, a wish list for Carm. And so if you go to Amazon, and if you type in smile.amazon.com, you can go in and whatever you do, when you go to smile.amazon.com, whatever you buy, sign up for, whatever, will go to a charity. A little percentage goes to a charity, and every now and then it adds up, and it does help us every now and then. So that's just something there. And also, hey, if you want to support us, what we ask is $5 a month. It's not very much. It does help us a great deal. $5 or $10 a month is great. If you'd be so kind as to consider that, just go to Carm, carm.org, in the right-hand side of any page. You will find donate stuff. And or just go to carm.org/donate. And all the information you need will be right there. So there you go. Now, okay, I got a kind of a question for some of you out there, if you're thinking about this. As some of you know, I'm an amillennialist, and I'm what's called a pessimistic amillennialist. I believe, and this is just my view, I believe that when Jesus, or God said it to Adam in Genesis 2:17, He says, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. He was speaking to Adam, and the day that he ate the fruit, he did die. He died spiritually, separated from God. And I believe He was also talking to all mankind, because it says in 1 Corinthians 15:22 that in Adam all die. So in Christ all shall be made alive. All right, now, what I believe, this is just my depressing view. Now, eschatology is the study of end times, and eschatology from the Greek eschatos, so, and logos, study. So study the end times, eschatology. I have something I teach called depressatology, because I believe that things are going to get bad. Now, I'm leading somewhere with this, okay? That's just my view. I know it's not the popular view. Jesus says in Matthew 24:22, unless those days be cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. That's Matthew 24:22. I think, let's see if I remember, Luke 18, or is it 8:18? Let me see if I can remember this. No, that's not it. Let's see. Find faith. I got to find a verse, because Jesus said something very interesting. He said, when he comes back, will he find faith? Now, you know, that's a really interesting statement on his part. You know, when he returns, will he find faith? Well, the implication is that no, he's not going to find faith on the earth. Now, he doesn't say yes, he doesn't say no. But why am I bringing this up? Because I'm a conservative, and politically, and I do believe that pastors should be teaching politics. I do believe they should be preaching politics from the pulpit, because politics involves people. People are supposed to submit themselves to the will of God, and Christians should be involved in politics. I have that view. I've always had that view. It's the biblical view. And if you don't agree with me, well then, you're wrong, okay? Just flat out. We are supposed to be involved in all areas, making disciples of all nations, in all areas of life. So with this last election, Joe Biden, the president-elect, so to speak, I reviewed his statement on LGBTQ. And let me just say that it really was disturbing. He's an ungodly man, and he's an antichrist. He says he's Catholic. He's not a Catholic in the true sense. You know, he's not a true Catholic. Even the Catholic Church is denouncing him in a lot of areas. But his stance on pro-homosexuality, pro-abortion, and things like this, he's an ungodly man. Okay, well, you know, Obama was ungodly. It was Trump. Well, Trump's better. Not perfect. So here's the thing. You know, was it an election we had or a selection? And that's something for you to think about. But here's the thing. That what he wants to do is promote rules and laws guaranteeing the safety and equality of those transgenders, homosexuals, gay, lesbian, all that kind of stuff. And he wants to ensure that their rights are not violated and that there's no discrimination. Okay. Now, having said all of this, that scares the bejeebers out of me. And the reason it does is because Christians clearly stand against LGBTQ. True Christians do. True Christians do. If you say you're Christian and you agree that homosexuals are okay, it's just an alternative lifestyle, and it's not that sinful, you know, things like that, then you're not a true Christian. You're a false convert. You don't understand the truth of God's word. Now, it's not to say we hate homosexuals or all that. I mean, no, we don't. You know, I don't hate them. But here's the thing, that in Sodom and Gomorrah, you've got to understand something that's recorded in the Bible. When the angels came to Lot's house, and they were pursued by the community at large, who became hostile and violent. And they pursued their own selfish, sensual needs. You can understand something. I'm going to read something to you out of Romans. I'm laying a case for something, and I want people to be aware of this. This is going to affect Christians. This is what it says, Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So this is dealing with homosexuality, lesbianism, and things like that, that it's unnatural and that it's sinful. Now, verse 28 says something. I'm going to read through this. make a case for some stuff here. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, that's the true and living God. They don't acknowledge God. They have a God made in their own image, or they serve creation, or whatever, they're idolaters. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, Romans 1, 18 through 32 talks about the judgment upon the unbelievers when they commit sexual sins like this and homosexuality, lesbianism. There's a judgment that comes upon them. God gives them over to the depravity of their heart and their minds, and then they approve of their own actions and the actions of those who participate in them. Now, what happens? What happens when people like that get in control? Do you think that they are going to be nice? Do you think that the homosexual community, that the LGBTQ community, do you think that they're going to say, well, you know, it's okay. Churches have the right to believe what they want, and Christians can believe, and it's okay if they don't bake cakes, you know, supporting our view. It's okay if on Facebook they say that they believe homosexuality is a sin. It's okay. We don't have to fire them. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, we do have to fire them. Yes, we do have to sue them. Yes, we do have to destroy their livelihoods because of their opinion. Because of their opinion. Because they don't like it. Because they don't believe in LGBTQ. Because they don't affirm those things and call it sin. So what does the left do, the far left, the radical left? What they do is they seek to destroy and punish those who don't agree with them. Now, I just saw a little clip, a little CNN. There's a list of people who did not support, have not supported Biden yet as president-elect in the Republican Party. They've got a list now. You know what this list reminds me of? This stuff in the Gestapo from Nazi Germany. Having lists of people in the political party who did not support Hitler. And they went after him. They went after him. Now they're going to go after them. They're going to come after us. And Jesus says, if those days be not cut short, no flesh should be left. What days? The end days. When things get bad, when people seek their own desires, rebel against God. I'm truly scared for our country. I truly am. Now I'm not saying Trump was a great president, but I'll tell you, Biden has been proven to be involved in corruption. And the media said nothing. And they don't do anything with it. They bury the truth. So they're corrupt. What follows corruption is always oppression. And those who stand for righteousness will suffer at the hands of the corrupt. So dear Christians, I'm trying to tell you, you better start praying for your country a lot. And if you're a pastor, you're an elder, you need to be preaching this kind of stuff from the pulpit. Don't believe in this idiocy of separation of church and state. And what I mean by that is that we don't want a theocracy. What that phrase meant is that the state cannot establish a church, a national church. That's what was meant. But we have the right to speak truth from the pulpit in all things under the domain of God and to call who's politics. Preach and teach and equip your people. And warn them and prepare them for the deluge that's coming. Maybe this year, maybe the next few, but it's coming against Christianity. It is. Just let me know. Hey folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, welcome back to the show, everyone. We have two open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. James from Canada. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
So a little bit about me is, before this whole pandemic thing, I was actually a missionary in South America, and okay. The pandemic kind of hampered my ability to return, and I primarily dealt with Oneness Pentecostals down there.
Okay, yeah.
And so I was just going through with one of them again, John 14:18. with their interpretation of that as being Jesus saying that he will be the other comforter. And typically when I go through this with them, I kind of show them how that interpretation just does absolute violence to the entire context of the text, and you can't make heads or tails out of what Jesus is saying there. But I started thinking about the I will come to you phrase, and I was wondering if there was a connection between that and 14:3, when he talks about when Jesus talks about preparing a place and coming back his people there.
Yeah, it could be, because when he says not leave you as orphans, it's a legal issue, and in Romans 8:15, I believe it is, we are adopted. And so there's a legality there. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I come again and receive you to myself, where I am, where you ought to be also. And he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. So what does it mean? Of course, the oneness are going to say it's, he returns as the Holy Spirit, which is a way to refute it. But that's what they're going to say. Then he goes to John 14:26, just a little bit further down. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Now here's a question. If they're oneness, how can it be that the Father will send the Spirit if the mode or the manifestation of the Son is then present? Because later on, he's supposed to be the mode or the office of the Holy Spirit, but it'll be sent by the Father later on, which has to be modally speaking the Spirit. So it contextually just doesn't add up for them. It just doesn't work.
Yeah. I was just wondering, because I was looking at the context, and I saw the come to you in the verse 3, and then later on he also says I will come to you again later on in the text, and could also see a case for making an argument about that referring to his resurrection.
Could be
as well. The I will come to you.
It could be, and there's some other possible theological senses in that after the incarnation, he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth, in Matthew 28:18-20. So after the resurrection, there's an aspect of his ubiquity in the divine aspect, divine nature. So it could be that that is the case as the second person of the Trinity. But it also could be in the Trinitarian communion because of what's called perichoresis. In the Trinity, perichoresis means the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each indwell each other, because they're not three gods but one being, and they mutually indwell each other, perichoresis. And so it could be that that has something to do with what he's saying as well. But contextually, I think it's just what's going on is it's either eschatological, or it's the sense after his resurrection and his ubiquity, and it could be in the perichoresis issue with the Holy Spirit as well.
So, it could be all three.
Yeah, it could be. I've got a verse for you for oneness, people. All right?
Yeah.
John 6:38. It's a really important verse. For I have come down from heaven. I have come down from heaven. All right? And it's the perfect, it's active, perfect voice. I don't know if you know this. You speak Spanish? You were down there in Mexico.
Yeah.
Okay, so then you know about linguistics and the perfect voice, or perfect tense and the pluperfect, right? So the perfect tense, it's past action continuing in the present. So he says, I have come down from heaven. That's where he originated from. He came down. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So it was in heaven that he wasn't doing his own will, but the will of someone in heaven who sent him. Now the issue here is that in oneness Pentecostal, they say that Jesus has two distinct natures, which is fine, but they're more what's called Nestorian. Are you familiar with Nestorianism?
Yeah.
Okay. So they're more
there's
Nestorian.
A separation between the two natures.
Well, they're more like two persons in the one body, Nestorianism.
Yeah.
And so what they hold to is a Nestorian view, not a Eutychian, hypostatic union view, where there's one person with two natures. They basically say two persons in one body. So either way, for I've come down from heaven, that's the I, Jesus is saying this, that he was in heaven, but not to do his own will here, but the will of him who sent me, who sent him from heaven, which means that he was doing the will, the one who sent him, who was in heaven. It could not be the Nestorian aspect in the incarnation at that time. It can only be that two wills are up there in heaven, the will of the Father, the will of the Son. Make sense?
Yeah, I also find, and I find 39, too, is one that typically stumps them, too, in just 6, where the will of him who sent him, so he's still keeping that distinction.
Very good.
Is that I lose nothing of all he has given me and raise it up on the last day, so then I would always just ask them, who's the one raising up on the last day? Because there's still this distinction between him who sent me and me. So if they're going to make the case that the me is the human nature, they have to be consistent, say that it's the human nature that's going to raise them up in the last day. And that creates big problems.
Okay, you know more than I thought you knew. That's good. All right. So there's other things, too, we could talk about. We could exchange some ideas and sharpen each other. So the fact that you went there, it tells me, you studied this quite a bit. That's good. So good for you.
Yeah.
Good, man. All right.
All right. Well, I appreciate your viewpoint and your advice there.
Well, praise God, man. Keep it up. Okay.
All right. God bless.
All right. Okay, God bless. All right. We have 3 open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. 3 open lines. Kelly from Los Angeles. Kelly, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Quick question. As we know, as some of us know, the president is still going through his litigation process, trying to see if there's any voter fraud and things of that nature. There's a lot of Christians that I know in person and online who have still been praying, who've still been praying God's will to be done for however this is to come, for this to turn out. So hopefully we won't be given over to Biden and Kamala. However, on the other hand, there are a lot of Christians who simply don't care. And that's not to say that they're bad saints. They just don't care. My question is, does God call certain Christians to pray for a particular thing that's happening? Like, does he have us on, like, a special project? Because some of us care and some of us don't.
Well, I don't know if God has special people he wants for special prayer reasons. I looked at the scripture for that, and I couldn't tell you. I think it's within the realm of possibility. Is it an actuality? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. But people should care, and we should absolutely care about politics. One of the things I think is a real failure in the Christian church is the lack of involvement in politics. We've got a break coming up, so hold on. We'll talk about that
more,
okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We have 3 open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, welcome back, everybody. Let's get back to Kelly from Los Angeles. Are you still there?
I'm here, Matt.
All right. Yeah, I was just saying that Christians need to be very involved in politics, and when necessary, politics need to be preached from the pulpit. I think one of the biggest tragedies that's happened in the Christian church is the 501c3 nonprofit status, where you can't speak politics from the pulpit. That is essentially the state governing what could be spoken in the pulpit, and shouldn't ever happen. So the saints need to speak the truth of God's word. Doesn't mean they have to preach and teach, you know, politics all the time. No, it's just that, you know, when things like this election are there, you know, we need to address some of the issues. You know, what's a godly candidate supposed to be? What's the purpose of government? What's supposed to be biblically? And these things need to be taught from the pulpit. And it needs to be said, folks, you can't in good conscience vote for someone who's pro-LGBTQ and pro-abortion. You can't vote for it. It's against God's word. You can't vote in support of someone who is against God's word. And things like that need to be said. Anyway, go ahead.
Okay, so it's just safe to say that, you know, it's good that, because I was just really wondering. I was like, I wonder why some Christians are just so relaxed at this time. And of course we're supposed to be relaxed, because ultimately Jesus is sovereign over all of our situations. But I just noticed that some don't care as much as others. You know, I'm in the chat day to day, and there's a lot of us in your chat there in Carm Live, and we care, and we all, you know, I'm sure we all pray in agreement, as opposed to when I talk to other Christians, they don't care as much. So I just kind of thought maybe God tapped a couple of us on our shoulder to pay attention to what's going on, and maybe the rest didn't get the call.
Yeah, it could be.
Yeah.
People don't listen to the Word of God, and they shouldn't go with just feelings. They should go with what the Word of God says. What I'm concerned about is the simple truth that the church is supposed to be a light on the hill, not a stink in a sewer, which unfortunately has become the case because of so much fraud, so much bad teaching out there. But we are supposed to be doing that, and we need to purify ourselves. The church, you know, what does it say? Discipline or correction begins in the household of God. Well, you know, the fact that we've got women pastors and elders out there is wrong. The fact that so many people are teaching false doctrines from the pulpits all over America in a lot of areas. A lot of them are teaching really good stuff, too, but it's just growing that a lot of bad stuff is coming on board. And so if we don't purify ourselves, we don't discipline ourselves, God will do it. And the way he normally does and strengthens and purifies the church is through persecution. And the Christian church in America needs to be strengthened, and it needs to be purified. It's been... Let me give you a concept. There's what's called the transcendental and the material. The material world is the physical world. You know, the rocks and trees and cars and TVs and couches and homes. And the transcendental world deals with truth and mercy and grace and kindness. Well, when we become more suited for the material, we become less suited for the transcendental. The transcendental is where God is. The transcendental are those truths that transcend the material world, that belongs to the domain of God. And so truths like it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to murder, these are transcendental truths. They don't find them under rocks in the material world. As we increase in America in materialism, then the more that that increases, the less we lean upon those universals, those transcendentals, those universal truths that are concepts that rest in the mind of God. And because of this, the church becomes weakened because it becomes materialistic. And then what happens is it gathers to itself teachers who will continue to preach and teach materialism. In other words, God wants you healthy and wealthy and a big bank account. This is materialistic.
Prosperity.
That's right. It's against God. And so when the church and the preachers aren't preaching against materialism and preaching for the truth and for the truth of Christians moving in the world and converting the world, when the preachers aren't doing that, then that's a form of apostasy. Just a form. And so what needs to happen, God will often send people to warn the Christians, and he's done that in the past. And then if they don't repent, persecution comes to the church. It came to Israel when they turned their back on God and went after materialistic things. And they turned their back on God. And judgment came. And he uses pagans to discipline, because the pagans will do bad things. And then the Christians will turn their hearts and their minds to God, and they become purified. And then God sends a deliverer. That's usually how it goes. So in our materialistic world, I believe we're getting what we deserve as a nation. We have these wacko, moron, leftist, communist Marxists in the news media, the socialists, and Biden, who's corrupt, and now he's the president-elect. This is a sign of judgment upon this country. And if the Christians think we're going to get raptured out of it, you're mistaken. It's not going to happen like that. And if someone wants to argue with me about it, please call up. We can go through all your pre-trib verses, pre-trib rapture verses, and I'll show you how they don't support pre-trib rapture. And I'll show you how Christians go through the persecution. Jesus even said, when you see these things happen, flee to the hills. When you see this persecution coming, run. He says, you're going to be there. And this mentality, this escapism idea that God loves us so much, materialism rears its ugly head, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. He also wants you to be free from persecution. The spiritual discipline of persecution. That transcendental, that universal truth of purification. God doesn't want you to have that. Well, he does if the Christian church takes its eyes off of God, puts it on materialist things, and becomes idolatrous. So the persecution is coming to the Christian church. It's already here, and it's going to increase. We Christians need to repent, clean our own house, start with the pulpit, and need to get rid of women pastors and elders and deacons, and also need to start preaching the truth of God's word. And don't worry about offending someone or not offending someone. Preach the word of God. Preach to thin the church out so that the people of God can be purified and strengthened with the word of God. Preach the power of that word. The pastor should be eager to get into the pulpit every Sunday to preach the power of the word of God. And he should rejoice if people leave because they don't want to hear it. Because he's preaching to please God and not man. That's what should be happening in the Christian church, so that the true followers will be raised up and be working for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in their culture. That's what needs to happen.
Understood. Okay. And before I let you go, Matt, when you said that Israel could be handed, when if God hands people over, when he hands them over for judgment, he hands them over to pagans. Everything that I've read in Judges, correct?
Yeah, Judges, it's a statement, and everyone did was right in their own eyes, and means to take their eyes off of God, and then persecution comes, and the way it was with Israel is the pagan nations came in and oppressed them. They're put into bondage.
Got it, okay.
And then the people cried out to God, then he delivers them. And it's what happens. And so, you know, I can see the writing on the wall, because I've been studying cults, false doctrines, and seeing what's been happening, and it's as clear as day. This is what's going to be happening if the Christians don't repent. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying this is not hard.
Right.
It's just, hey, God's going to discipline the Christian church because of its weakness and its idolatry and its spiritual fornication for the varying areas. Not all people are doing this, of course. Not all preachers are doing this. There are some good preachers out there. But unfortunately, we have a lot of this idiocy on TV and a lot of it on radio and stuff like that. And, God's going to deal with us. And we need to be rising up.
All right.
We need rising up with strength. As we crawl on our knees before the throne first, then we rise up before men by standing. All right?
All right. Thank you so much, Matt. As always, I appreciate you.
Well, praise God. Just praise God.
All right. God bless. Bye-bye.
You too. God bless, Kelly. Hey, folks, we have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Four open lines. Charlene from Utah, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question, but what I need to do is have you give me a moment after I ask it, and let me get on the radio, because I'm not hearing you very well today. Is that okay?
That's fine. No problem at all. Sure. Okay.
Pardon me?
Yes, that's fine. Sure, no sweat. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay. The question that I have is, Jesus taught us to forgive our enemies and to love them. And yet, in Luke 19:27...
Oh, we got a break. Can you hold on? We have a break, all right?
Okay.
Surely we've got a break. We'll be right back, okay? All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Charlene, welcome. You're back on the air.
Yes, I would like to know about Luke 19:27.
Okay.
And Jesus says, bring my enemies before me and slaughter them before me.
Right.
Can you explain that? And can I listen to it on the radio?
You sure can. No problem at all.
Thank you.
All right. Sure. All right. So that's Shirlene from Utah. She's asking about Luke 19:27. In the context, it's a parable that Jesus is giving. The parable of the usage of money or the talents that are given. What he's ultimately doing is condemning the self-righteous Jews and the Pharisees there. Because what he's doing, Jesus says, a nobleman went to a distant country and to receive a kingdom for himself. And he called his slaves and said, here's some money, do well with it. And this that's a super short version of this. And so he came back and he held them to account for what they were to do. And one of them didn't do anything. He just hid the money away. Didn't even make any interest. Did nothing with the talent, with the ability, with the giftings that was given to him. And so because of that, he was to be judged. And in the parable, Jesus concludes it by saying, bring these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them here and slay them in my presence. Talking about the Pharisees and the Jews in the context, because what they were doing is representing God in the nation of Israel. They had been given gifts, and they were not using them for the glory of God and for the proper handling of that kingdom of God. And therefore, they were the enemies of God, and they're to be slain. They're to be destroyed. And this is what will happen on the day of judgment. And so this is what he's ultimately talking about, is that those unrighteous Jews are going to face a judgment because they were given much, covenantally speaking. They refused to do what was right before God, and they're going to be held responsible. The question then becomes for the rest of us, what does he require of us as Christians? Now, that can make you a little wary. If he's given you talents and you refuse to use them for him, then what will he do with you? That's a question. If you know you're gifted from God and he's calling you to do something in ministry, in work, in ministry doesn't have to be like what I do or a pastor does. It can be all kinds of things. You know, doing right work in your job as a mechanic or a doctor or janitor, it doesn't matter, or a student even. But if you have a profession or something calling that God has upon you, and you know it, it's different than not knowing it. You've been given these things, and you refuse to use them for God's glory. What will he do with you if you refuse to bring glory to God with what he has given you for his glory? Something to think about. All right, let's get to Mark from Richmond, Virginia. Mark, welcome. You are on the air. What do you got?
Oh, yeah. Hello. My name is Mark. I'm in Richmond, Virginia. Mm-hmm. I had a question. My question was, if you're not Christian, do you think that you could still go to heaven? Like, in other words, like, you know, with me, I'm actually Jewish. So I was wondering, like, so if you're not Christian, like, you know, do you think, like, okay, you're going to burn in hell no matter what? Or do you think, like, God's going to judge all mankind? Because I know, like, my rabbi said, God is going to judge every single person. He knows your entire life story. He knows every single thing about you, and only God could judge you. So it's up to God who goes to heaven, and he's going to judge everyone, no matter if they're Jewish or not. So I was wondering, like, in Christianity, is it like, if I don't convert to Christian, then will I automatically go to hell? That's been my question.
Yes, you will. Okay.
But wasn't Jesus Jewish?
Jesus was Jewish, yeah. He was circumcised on the eighth day, kept the law perfectly, 1 Peter 2:22. And the law was about him. Because you think about it, in Zechariah 12:10, it says, God says, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. In Genesis 19:24, it says, Yahweh rained fire and brimstone from Yahweh on Sodom and Gomorrah out of heaven. It says that in Isaiah 53:4-6, it's not just a nation of Israel. It's about the suffering servant. And you should read that. You should also go to Daniel 9:27. Read the context there. From the issuing of the decree of Nebuchadnezzar to rebuild Jerusalem, which happened in, I believe it's March 14th, 445 B.C. From there, it will be 7 weeks and 6 weeks, and the Messiah will be cut off. And you go through, I got it on my website, you go through the days, it's 173,880 days from that decree of Nebuchadnezzar. That's when the Messiah will come in. This is prophesied in Daniel. That's the exact day that Jesus came in on a donkey into Jerusalem. So what you're doing, you know, I'm not getting on you, I'm not mad at you. What you're doing as a Jewish person is you're missing the Messiah. You're missing God's provision. And you should read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is incredibly Jewish. It's an incredibly Jewish book. Talks about Melchizedek, talks about covenant, talks about priesthood, talks about the temple, talks about sacrifices, talks about blood, talks about animals, talks about propitiation. You should read that, because it says in there that those who have once been enlightened, in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and they've been made aware of who Christ is, and then they reject it, there's no sacrifice for them. They're lost. See, in Deuteronomy 27, 26, it says that you're obligated to keep the law, and you keep it perfectly. You're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6, 5, and love your neighbors yourself. Leviticus 19, 18. So your obligation is to keep the law. But you can't keep the law.
So,
you can't.
I mean, like, so if I do everything right, like, you know, nobody could be perfect. I mean, other than what they say with Jesus, right? So, I mean, but, like, if I do, like, you know, if I try to be, like, extremely righteous and I, like, follow the commandments, and I do good deeds, you know, I do, you know, like what we say, a mitzvah. Like, you know, I do good deeds throughout my life. I help people. I help the homeless. I help people that are in need, and I do good deeds, and I'm a good person. And then if I don't convert to Christianity, then I am condemned?
No, it's not converting to Christianity. Your good works mean nothing. There's none righteous, no, not one. This is Psalm 14, and okay, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they've become useless. There's none who does good, there's not even one. Psalm 5:9, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues that keep deceiving. This is you and me. I'm not just pointing fingers at you only. You and I are sinners in our heart. And the standard of the law is God Himself. I mean, you know, in the New Testament it says in 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. And that's a quote from Leviticus 11:44. God is saying, be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So, the standard of righteousness is not you. It's God. You know, and I'm pointing at me too, you know, as a sinner, as a failure in this. We're not perfect. The standard is God, not ourselves, not our sincerity, not our hearts. If our hearts were good enough, then why does Leviticus 17:11 and 14 talk about the necessity of the shedding of blood? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins.
Well, there's still Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. I mean, there was also fasting, you know, as a way, just praying to God for forgiveness, or, like, you know, righting your wrong. Like, you know, they say if you steal something, like I go to the store and I steal, just for an example, I steal a candy bar. If I go back to the store and I say I'm paying three times the amount of the candy bar, I repay it three times the amount, I get forgiven? But I don't know if you would be forgiven necessarily, but you made up for the wrong you did. You know, it's like goes into.
How are you forgiven by God? How are you forgiven by God?
Well, to be forgiven by God, since the destruction of the second temple of Jerusalem, and we are no longer able to build the other temple, we're not able to do sacrifices anywhere. Right. You know, it has to be in specific places that are ordained by God. So the temple is one of the only known places, or the only known place that is left to the knowledge of the public. and okay, we cannot rebuild it because
let me jump in because you're going a long time. We're running out of time. You have no place of sacrifice for propitiatory sacrifice of the high priest. So how are your sins forgiven? You don't even have that offering anymore.
On the Day of Atonement, the high holy days, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, from Rosh Hashanah of the Jewish New Year to Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah, God opens the Book of Life, and between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the High Holy Days, God closes the Book of Life, and He chooses who will live and who will die for the next year. And
How are your sins forgiven right now? What do you do to get your sins forgiven?
As a Jewish man, on Yom Kippur, I fast. On the Sabbath, I do not work on the Sabbath.
Okay,
I do not work on the first day of Passover.
So then,
I do not work on the last day of Passover.
So then,
I do not work on Yom Kippur.
So you get your sins forgiven by not working on the Sabbath?
You never really know because you can't question God's will, you know, so you can't say, like, oh, well, God forgave me. I mean, like, at one point, I was
praying to God. You know? Hold on. You're giving me these long answers, and they're Jewish answers, with these long explanations. The Bible simply says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. That's where the atonement occurs, is by blood. You don't even have a temple where the blood offering is given. And even if you did, the blood of goats doesn't cleanse because you have to have them done yearly. You can't keep your salvation, or you can't earn your forgiveness by what you do. That's pride. It's prideful. You can't please the infinitely holy God who requires holiness and perfection by your efforts. This is why you need the Messiah. This is why God says, they'll look upon me whom they have pierced, and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, Zechariah 12:10. So your sins aren't forgiven, and you need Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's God in flesh. And He died for our sins. You need to put your faith and trust in Him, because we only have a minute left in the show. I'm trying to get this out. But if you don't trust in Him, the Messiah, you have no atoning sacrifice. You have none. And you will die without Christ, without the atoning sacrifice. You're going to be judged and go to hell. And just so you know, what you're teaching is the same thing as Islamic theology. If God wills.
Well, I mean, God created Judaism. Jesus was Jewish. All the prophets were Jewish. Even Mark, Luke, Matthew, John.
Yes, they were. Okay. And they stopped being the Old Testament Jews, and they started following Christ. But hey, look, we're out of time. Call back tomorrow, okay?
God bless.
We've got a lot to talk about, okay? Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. And Brandon, when you talk, call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you all by His grace. We'll be back down there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. God bless. Bye.